Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
I don't have a whole lot of voice left this morning, but we're going to start singing about His mercy. I'm going to join in and use whatever I've got. And I could hear you guys doing the same, right? That's just something we can all sing about together and understand and experience those mercies that are fresh and new and tender every morning. Most of us use up our full supply the day before. It's really a good thing they're new and fresh and tender every morning. Today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 13. So I'd like to invite you to have that place ready in your digital Bible, your copy of God's Word, whatever, your actual paper Bible, you dinosaurs, you, whatever it is that you like to look at God's Word in Numbers chapter 13, a really familiar Old Testament story. So this is my 21st harvest day as the pastor at Salem, and I was feeling pretty impressive and impressed about that, thinking about that this week in the office. And then I sort of did the math. This is 179 years for this church, 179th birthday, which means I have been here less than 12% of the harvest days. I've pastored this church for less than 12% of its time in history. And that kind of put it in perspective to me that a day like this is sort of about a passing of a torch. A torch was passed to our generation. Here we are as worshipers, leaders, volunteers, teachers, et cetera, gathered in this room. And at some point in time, sort of a torch was passed to you. Maybe whoever brought you to the faith, maybe it was a parent or a college campus worker or a ministry person, youth pastor, who knows? But at some point in time, a torch was passed to you, and at some point in time, this generation of Salem members is going to pass a torch on to the next generation. And my hope, my desire, is the torch that we pass on is bold, is brilliant, is a burning fire, not a little bitty Bic lighter that, you know, you have just at the end, and there's just one drop left in there, and it's just not going to go. I don't want to pass that kind of torch on. So today we're going to look at a story sort of geared toward Harvest Day. It's one of those passing the torch type stories that is really about an epic failure in vision. You know what vision is, right? We understand physical vision. A lot of things happen that mess up physical vision. Right in your retina, there can be problems, and that's called a macular degeneration. Some people have experienced that. It can happen with age or particular forms of disease. Sometimes your lens is misshapen, and if it's misshapen one way, you might be farsighted. Another way, you might be nearsighted. Sometimes the lens gets cloudy. Some of you have experienced that. That's called cataracts, and that has to be addressed. Sometimes there's pressure on an optic nerve. That's glaucoma, and can be kind of serious, needs some medication. There are a lot of things that can affect physical sight. But you probably have gathered that's not what we're going to be talking about this morning. But it does illustrate something. There are also a lot of things that affect faith and vision. There are a lot of vision inhibitors in a Christian's life. All kinds of things. Things that we don't want to see about our relationship with God. Unconfessed sin is a vision inhibitor. Pride is a vision inhibitor. In fact, there are few that are quite like pride. The Bible talks about God opposing the proud. You want to inhibit your vision as a Christian, just live a prideful, self-absorbed life. There are a lot of things. So today we're going to talk about an entire nation that became vision challenged. They failed a vision test, all except a small little remnant. And we're going to talk about how that happened and why that happened today in the Scriptures in Numbers chapter 13. So it's a really familiar Old Testament story. Let me set the background just in case it doesn't jump off the page at you. All right, so Israel's been in captivity for a long, long time. God raises up someone who's going to help lead them out. His name was Moses. Moses approaches Pharaoh. God rains plagues, changes and softens Pharaoh's heart just a little bit, just long enough, the people exit Egypt. Now God has led them through fire. And God has led them through water, right? Parting of the Red Sea. God has held back an army, almost like with his hand, with the pillar of fire, and he's gone before them when they didn't know where to go, with clouds that were as fire going before them. And now they've come to like the very edge of the promised land. They're at the very southern tip. They're in the desert of Paran, and they can just look, and they can see it all. They see the Negev, and off in the distance, they see the hill country. They see the promised land. So here's the question. Are they going to reach out and grab it, or are they going to turn back? Are they going to shrink back and think, this is harder than we thought? This isn't what we signed up for. What's going to happen? So our story today is the story of what happens. And it's not really a happy story. It's kind of a sad story. In fact, it's a very sad story to watch an entire nation suffer an epic failure of vision. But that's the story today we're going to look at in the Scriptures. So what I want to encourage you to do, if you have your copy of Scriptures, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. And let's start in verse 17. Here we go. Numbers 13, starting in verse 17. So Moses sent them. Now let me give you context because we're jumping in the middle of a chapter. Moses wants to do reconnaissance. Nothing wrong with that. He's never criticized for it in the Bible. He didn't do anything wrong. Okay? He wants to do reconnaissance. And he figures out, here's what I'll do. We got 12 tribes. Each tribe is going to push forward a leader, someone they trust. And these 12 are going to form a little band of spies. We're going to send them in, and they're going to explore the land for us and bring back a report. All right, so the them that's being referred to here, those 12 spies, tribal leaders of Israel. Moses sent them to explore Canaan. He said, go up and through the Negev, that's the southern part of the promised land, and on into the hill country, that's the central part. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak or few or many, and what kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? And Moses is criticized sometimes for this little speech and instruction. He wasn't saying, is the land good or bad? He was saying, I want you to do recon. I want you to find where the best places are. The best places for cities, the best places for farms. I want you to see which land is inhabitable and which isn't, and which is already inhabited and which isn't, all right? So that's kind of the instruction here. Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? And are there trees on it or not? And do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. And it was the season for the first ripe grapes. All right, so that's just sort of thrown in because this next little section says in verse 21, so they went and they explored the land. And when they reached the valley of, you notice I'm skipping verse 22 because I do not want to try and say all those place names that are in verse 22. Yeah, I can cheat that way. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, Eshcol is the Hebrew word for cluster. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some of the pomegranates and figs. So a single cluster is requiring a couple of guys to bear on their shoulder. We don't know which of the two, but if you were to take a tour through Israel and tour this little part, the Bureau of Tourism will always tell you that it was Caleb and Joshua who were carrying, because they don't want to think about those faithless spies who were carrying this. But anyhow, we don't really know who carried it. And it says, verse 24, that the place there was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. Now, at the end of 40 days, all right, so 40 days, that's a long time to explore, they returned from exploring the land. Now, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. So far, so good. The report of the spies begins in verse 27. So they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey! Here is its fruit. So far, so good. And the downfall of that entire generation begins with a little three-letter word in English that's uttered next. Verse 28. But. That's a big word sometimes. I love you, but. Right? It's a big word. You're doing a great job for our company, but something is about to be said you don't want to hear. So we've got a group of spies that have been sent out, and the majority of them, 10 of them, are saying, yeah, it's what God promised. God was good to His word, but the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. The report goes on with all the details of the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the people who are going to stand in the way. So Caleb now has to silence the panic in the village, in the gathering, a whole big group of leaders and people listening in. And Caleb says, hold on. He silenced the people before Moses and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Now, he went on the same trip as the other guys, and he saw the same cities, and he saw the same giants, and he saw all the same stuff. But his report couldn't be more different. He says, we can certainly do it, and that's how it kind of reads in the English. In the Hebrew, he's basically saying, there's nothing that can stop us from doing this but us. There's nothing that can stop us but us. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. And the implication of the language is that night among the campfires and among the tents and the gatherings, they whispered in everybody's ear. They said, the land, it devours those living in it. It's too big for us, in other words. We're like ants. We don't fit there. We'll be trampled. The land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw are of great size. And that night, verse 1 of chapter 14, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And one of the most epic failures of vision that then resulted in a generation long, a 40-year wandering in the wilderness then ensued. So here on a harvest day, I want to talk about passing the vision test, because many of the same principles still apply. Many of the same things that hinder our vision as believers still hinder our vision today. The things that they were dealing with, we still will deal with. So let's reflect on that. In God's kingdom, and that's where Salem aspires to flourish, our goal is not to flourish in the eyes of men. We're not trying to be the be-all, end-all business, the be-all, end-all corporation. Who cares about that? Our business is to flourish in the kingdom. That's why we're here. And if we're going to flourish in the kingdom, we've got to pass a different kind of vision test. One that the world couldn't care less about. One that the world will never take. We pass the vision test that requires us to see beyond the obvious. Anybody can go and occupy an empty place. That's what people do. That's what most people on the planet are going to do. They're going to dwell their whole life in the emptiness of purposeless living, of selfishness, materialism, pursuit of pleasure. This is the way Jesus said it. Jesus says, here's what life is like. It's like a big, broad road, and most people are going to be on it because it's easy. It's super easy. There's lots of room. It's a big, broad road, but it leads to destruction. And Jesus says, now there is this other road. It's a narrow road, and it's hard. It's tough, but it leads to life, and not just life. It leads to life everlasting. This is the difference. It's two roads, folks. It's two lives. It's two kingdoms. And it requires two different ways to think, two different ways to look at the world. And I wonder if we had faced the challenges that they faced that day in the desert of Paran, listening to the majority report, I wonder if we would have responded any differently. I wonder if we could see beyond the obvious, or if we would be saying, hey, that broad road, it looks okay. That's a very narrow road that goes into that promised land. Do we have vision for a promised land? Or would we rather make our own way? You know, God's people ought to be able to see with the eyes of faith. It's kind of required. I love the way Caleb steps forward and he says, listen, don't listen to all these people. I mean, he was just spitting into the wind, but he was trying. Don't listen to these people. Well, were those people speaking untruth? Not really. They saw the same thing Caleb saw. They just didn't see God's part in it. They didn't understand. God's people ought to be able to see with the eyes of faith. And if we can't, then we've got a problem that's much bigger. Isn't that the spies' facts were wrong? It's only that their vision was too limited. God had been eliminated from their equation somewhere, with plagues falling on Egypt and Red Sea parting and walls of fire. And somewhere along the way, they assessed the promised land minus God in the equation. And it didn't work. It didn't add up. That makes sense. And so Caleb and Joshua distinguished themselves from the other spies, stepped forward, and said, hey, we can do this. In fact, they didn't just say, we can do it. They said, there's nothing that can stop us. We can certainly do it. There's nothing that can stop us from this but us. We have to be careful about allowing our natural instincts toward caution to govern our supernatural calling to step into the promises of God. There are these vision inhibitors, right? It's like, oh, don't tell me God's at work. I see the facts. Don't tell me God's at work. I see the fears. Don't tell me God's at work. I see the risks. Don't tell me God's at work. I see the problems. Don't tell me God's at work. And they become blinders to us. Here is the real problem. The real problem is not the big giants in the land, and the real problem is not the fortified cities. The real problem is not all of the peoples and the distances. And the real problem is that there's no purpose to us if we're not a people of faith. We are to be pitied above all people if we're not a people of faith. There is no purpose to us. Vision is the ability of our faith to embrace the activity of God. And if this is all we can do is, oh, I just, you know, let me figure this out. Let me find the safe way. Let me find my way. But what about God? Oh, no, no, no. Let me find my way to accomplish this. Then we are to be pitied above all. Do we have the faith that's required to meet God here and now at Salem, to embrace what He's doing in our church, in the Triangle and beyond? Last year at Harvest Day, we had just planted the middle service, adopted a new mission statement, just started a bunch of new BFGs at the 11 o'clock hour. And I stood here and I said, hey, you know, more than anything else, we really need to be a people who glorify God, make disciples who can make disciples, and then propagate and tell that story here in the Triangle and beyond. That's who we need to be. And I challenged us about that. I think that there is a percentage of the congregation that were like, I believe that. That's who we are. That's who we need to be. We just had the best baptism year that I'm aware of in our history. I know it's the best in the 21 years since I've been here, and that's really cool. But what if instead of 5% or 10% of our people buying into that, hey, my purpose here is to make disciples that can make disciples and to share his story. What if instead of 5 or 10%, what if 25%? What if 30% of our congregation believed that? What if 35%? It would be transformative. We think we've got parking issues now. I tell you, we would have some parking issues, folks. Do we have the faith required to meet God where he's at work right now in the triangle? God's word tells us that without vision, the people perish. You guys know the verse in the book of Proverbs. It's what it says, right? So why is all this so important? Because without this form of following God in the equation, there is no purpose to us. We'll never be able to please God. And we are to be pitied above all people if we're gathering week after week, or if we're calling ourselves Christians, or if we're teaching our children Bible stories, or if we're saying this is what the Christian life is, but we have no faith. That would be a sad situation. Why? Because it says in Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. What does that verse mean? It means the people who passed the torch to us eventually, the thing God loved about them is when they operated with faith. That's what this means. What God loved about the people who came before us and the people who came before them and the people who came before them, going all the way back to all those people in Hebrews chapter 11 that you've read about before, the Faith Hall of Fame, that what God loved about those people was that they were willing to operate by faith. Martin Luther has said, God, our Father, has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. I know we don't like to really boil it down that way, but we should at least understand it. So I came across this critter this week in the office. It's an African impala, in case you're wondering what that beautiful animal looks like. When at a full gallop, it can leap to heights of 9 to 10 feet in the air. Absolutely incredible. Could dunk a basketball. I don't know where to hold a basketball, but could dunk a basketball. And it can traverse about 30 feet in distance in one leap if it's on the run. Just think about that. That's longer. Oh, well, I'm running out of room. You know, you can put them in a zoo behind a little 3-foot wall, and they'll never try and escape as long as the edges of the enclosure drop off and they can't see it. Because an impala will never leap if it cannot see before it leaps where its feet will land. It's just its nature. It's not just them, though, is it? We're the same. Which is a problem. I mean, that's a significant problem. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's mighty hard. It says it's impossible to please God in God's kingdom where Salem aspires to operate. Definitely going to be asked to stretch yourself in ways beyond your comfort and safety. You know, it's so funny. I guess the 10 other spies, as they were traversing through that probably 250-mile-long journey up and through and beside and back down, spying out the land, I guess they were thinking, land flowing with milk and honey? What are these people doing here? Why would people be attracted to a land flowing with milk and honey? What are they doing in my promised land? Have you noticed that God almost never puts us in situations that require no faith? Right? Anybody can go inhabit an unoccupied promised land. That would be awesome. It just doesn't usually work that way in Christianity. It's kind of what we want. You notice Jesus didn't walk through the cities and towns of Galilee and places like Nazareth and Jerusalem and say, hey, everybody, we're having a joyride. Come Join in. He didn't do that. In fact, it was kind of the opposite. A young guy runs up to Jesus, Master, Master, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Really? Why? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head tonight. You really want to follow me? Are you the kind that can leap without seeing where your feet will land? Are we? Nothing limits God, which is so good to know. But God's people are constantly limited by our own refusal to function outside of our preferences, our parameters of how it needs to be, our pride, our comfort. To pass a kingdom vision test, we not only have to look beyond the obvious, because God is spirit and his activity is not always obvious, we also have to look beyond the self. And that's really hard. We've got to look beyond, oh man, these cities are going to be tough to conquer. This is going to cost. I'm going to have to fight. This is tough. Anytime we elevate our plans and our wishes above others or above God, we're killing vision. And we're killing it with selfishness. And so an entire generation just sort of wandered, treaded water, drifted 40 years. Just kind of, Yeah, we're God's people. It's pretty special being God's people. Out here, this manna, water from a rock, tastes a little dusty. 40 years, folks. We've got to look beyond ourselves. Their poor vision had created fear at the very time that should have been absolute celebration, an exclamation point on what God did bringing them out of Egypt, but instead it was weeping by the campfire. They had fostered selfishness and unwillingness to risk, resulting in a 40-year-long wandering that cost not only them, but thousands and thousands of people a chance to exist in the promised land. It compromised the promises of God, the future of their children. Well, everybody except, you remember 40 years later, fast forward this film, you remember who gets to lead Israel into the promised land? Remember that it was Joshua? It was Caleb? It was their generations who had not been forced to pass during that time. I wonder if we understand. Some of us, maybe we're here thinking, yeah, Pastor, my vision, my faith, I've dropped the ball, I've messed up. Listen, I want to remind you, God is in the business of rekindling. Of we may see poorly, but he sees with crystal clear vision. I'm from Dallas, as you guys know, and there's a story that played out there over the last year that's kind of dramatic. And it's had a lot of ramifications. A lot of you probably followed it on social media. On the left is Amber Geiger. She's a Dallas police officer. And Miss Geiger had worked a double shift, and she was weary. And on the way home, she stopped, got a few refreshments. So she might have also been just slightly impaired and weary and sleepy and slightly impaired. She went to her apartment complex, parked, she thought, on the normal level so she could just walk right in onto the hallway. But instead, on her parking deck, she had actually had to park a level above where she thought she was. So she's on the fourth floor instead of the third floor, and she goes down, and she's getting ready to go into her door, even though the doormat is different and the number says 4 instead of 3. She doesn't realize she's a floor above her own apartment. And the door is ajar, and she thinks, I've had an intruder. And she pulls her gun, and she opens the door. She sees a shadowy figure sitting in there eating ice cream. He doesn't respond to command. She shoots him. He dies instantly. Botham Jean was sitting in his own apartment. She didn't realize she was on the wrong floor, one floor above her apartment, and she shot him dead. The story is incredible, right? You guys know the story. You've probably seen it play out. You probably know that about 6 weeks ago, she was sentenced for the crime that she committed. And during the sentencing phase, Botham Jean's brother did something remarkable. Instead of pointing at her and saying, "I want the maximum sentence," and spewing the anger and stuff that so many people in the community had felt, he presented the gospel. That's how he used his time. He shared what Jesus had done for him. He asked for permission to go and give her a hug. The courtroom began to weep. The judge grabbed a small Bible that was on her desk and came and presented it to Amber Geiger, which drew a lot of applause, but also an awful lot of criticism. As they tried to restore to her some sense of hope in the aftermath of the worst possible kind of mistake you could ever make in your life. I know some of you are thinking, "Man, I've had failures in vision and it's led to disasters and problems." I want you to know that God sees you. He sees you so well. And as he sees you, what he sees is love. He sees one worthy of his love in God's kingdom, where Salem hopes to leave a legacy. It helps when we can see clearly all the possibilities ahead. They're boundless. Can you see the power of a transformed tomorrow? Can you see it in your life, in your family? What it would be like in your church, in your work, in your community, on this planet? It seems like the generation that turned back from the promised land, they could see everything that they had left behind them with crystal clear vision, 20/20 vision, all the stuff back in Egypt. Every time something went wrong, hey, we had all kinds of food and we had shelter in Egypt. They could see all the good things in the promised land with 20/20 vision, and they envied those who lived there. But they could not see that God was with them. They could not see that he was for them. They could not believe that he would keep his promise to give them that land. There are all kinds of little things that can cause us to get stuck at the starting line. When leaders, parents, teachers, pastors, when volunteers, when they fail to believe, when they fail to operate by faith, people get stuck. When we take our eyes off of God, whether it's in prayer or devotion or purpose, when we stop listening, when we stop responding, when we stop functioning in the body, the obstacles suddenly, they look bigger than they are, and they looked bigger than God. And suddenly, we get very fearful when there are things around us that are bigger than God. When we buy into a bad report, we get stuck. I want you to know, if our ancestors could rise up, smack us around the head and shoulders and speak truth to us, I think one of the main things they would speak to us is that God is bigger than any and every problem we think is overwhelming us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of worship today. We thank you for the honor of being one little link in a big long chain of people who have worshiped and served and loved you here at Salem. Thank you. And for a day like this when we get to celebrate it, thank you, God. Thank you for your faithfulness, which we've sung about all morning long. We know that that faithfulness is expressed perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, if there's anybody in this room who does not know you through a relationship of faith in Christ, I pray that this morning they won't let the unique nature of the morning or anything else stand in the way. Nothing could stand in the way between them and the cross. Your mercy is just more than anything we would allow to come against us, God. So we pray that, God, you would grant us your grace and peace as we go out into this week ahead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we offer a response room here at Salem, and if as this service closes, you'd like to swing by that response room, I want you to know there are going to be people manning it today, even though it's harvest day. There'll be those who would be happy to talk and pray with you. If you need to talk and pray with anybody about things today, just a reminder about that. So we're going to have our blessing for the meal, and we're going to do it here because there's no way to get everybody gathered. There are many, many lines over there, so do not be thinking, oh, there's just so many people, I'll be in line forever. That actually goes very quickly. We'll have our blessing right here. We encourage you to sort of allow and even sort of force any of our senior adults that you see toward the front of the line, because we would prefer that they be able to go first, not have to be on their feet any longer than absolutely necessary, if possible. So just a reminder about that. If you would stand, we're going to have our blessing for the meal, which also dismisses us from worship. If you're a guest with us, as Pastor Nick said at the beginning, love to have you stay for lunch if you want to do so. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship with these wonderful folks. We ask your blessing over what we're about to share by way of meal, and we pray as we head out from this place, you'd be glorified in every possible way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.